Glad to be able to be here today and talk to you about joy. I can say with honesty that it's a joy to be here with you guys. In Psalm chapter 43, verse 5, King David writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." When David wrote that, this is at the time when he's fleeing from his son Absalom. So the king has been run out of his home, his kingdom is being taken from him, his family is being ripped apart, he's suffering insult, he's suffering scorn, and he has this question: why are you so downcast? Why are you so sad? What's so wrong? What's so bad? Why are you living with this everything is terrible, woe is me kind of attitude? Well, duh. Your family's ripped apart. Your son's trying to kill you. Your life sucks right now. Do you really not know why you're so downcast? Of course he knows. Of course he knows. But what does he say? He says, hope in God. Knock it off. Stop with this whole woe is me attitude. Stop with this complaining. Everything is terrible. Everything's so bad. Life sucks, because he has the God of the universe to help in. Everything's terrible. His life's falling apart. And then he says, hope in God. And if I read those words, if I'm honest, I kind of grimace a little with a little bit of embarrassment, as if God just kind of hit me in the face, because I've been gone for a while. I still recognize most of your faces, but I've been gone for a while, and I really doubt that while I've been gone, any of you have missed me for my constant joy and my contagious positive attitude. Okay? I don't think that. You might have missed me, probably not, but if you did miss me, that's not why. You know, I can complain with the best of them. Oftentimes, my soul is downcast and disquieted. If I let it, pessimism would overtake my life. If I allowed it, it would dominate my life. Why are you so sad? What's so wrong? What's so bad? Hope in God. Evidently, the day that David wrote this, he needed to be reminded of what he had written earlier in Psalm chapter 16:11. You might know this verse where he writes, "You will show me the path of life. God, you will show me the path of life." And he says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Okay, David needed to be reminded that it's in God's presence where fullness of joy is found, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you want joy, if you want pleasure, you're going to find it in God. In his presence are pleasures forevermore. And I've known that verse for a long time. I remember teaching that verse at one of the first street level retreats that I taught at. I told people that. I've believed it. I've recited it. I've told it to others. But a few months ago, God kind of challenged me in this. As if he said, "Do you actually believe this verse or do you not? Because the way you act sometimes, it's like you don't believe this verse." He started teaching me about joy. He started teaching me about real pleasure, enduring, resolute joy, substantial joy. And you might hear that and you're like, "Aren't you lucky you got to learn about the joy of God? That sounds like a wonderful lesson to learn." Yeah. But if you're too quick to say that, you might not know what the Bible has to say about joy, what it has to say about pleasure. Okay, all it takes is reading the Bible to know that learning about joy isn't always so joyful. So sorry. But Psalm 16:11 is true. Okay, fullness of joy is in God and God alone. Pleasures that will last are found in God and God alone, even when it's not so joyful to learn that lesson. And that brings us to a reality that I have to mention almost just in passing, but a quiz for you. Do you guys know that Jesus is to be our example? One nod, okay. One person knows Jesus is to be our example. If you didn't know that, you do now. Well, Isaiah chapter 55 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. So that's our example, a man of sorrows acquainted with much grief. So, did you know that if you desire to follow God, if you desire to live a life of godliness, it's probably going to be the hardest thing you ever want to do, You're going to want to cry. You're going to want to give up. There'll be times of great despair, great difficulty, deep sorrow, like you've never experienced. And you need to know that. People will disappoint you. They'll hurt you. They'll persecute you. You'll have plenty of reasons for despair, but today we're focusing on the joy of God. And if every time I talk about the joy of God and the pleasure that you find in God, I have to kind of counterbalance that and say, yeah, but sometimes life's hard and it's okay to be sad and there's going to be sorrow. If I have to balance that for you, this sermon's going to be twice as long and I'll accomplish half as much. So I'm going to assign you the homework of figuring out how those fit together. How those fit together, because they do. Great sorrow, great despair, and yet wonderful hope, wonderful joy. Okay, when I think about this, the thought of God being okay with our joy and our pleasure, and not only being okay with it, but we'll see demanding it, kind of made me uncomfortable, kind of made me bristle, like, I don't know about that. That sounds kind of emotional for me. But we need to be careful that we don't let an accurate, true, right, biblical understanding of sorrow, pain, suffering, and despair keep us from believing the hundreds of verses about joy. And if we want to add all of the synonyms for joy, we get to thousands. So don't let your understanding of difficulty, sorrow, despair keep you from finding joy in God. That would be a shame. That would be like saying, well, you know, I don't think the day exists because it's night out sometimes. That's how foolish that would be. And yet that's how some of us live. Do you know that God actually threatens terrible things? He says bad stuff's going to happen to you if you're not going to be happy. You might not believe me, but listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God, okay, because you did not serve the Lord your God, with joyfulness and gladness of heart, you'll be stuck serving your enemies. So he doesn't just say because you didn't serve the Lord. He says because you didn't do it with joy, with a glad heart. The issue isn't just obedience, but joy, gladness, cheer. And my natural reaction when I hear a verse like that is like, God, shouldn't you just be satisfied? Shouldn't you just be happy and content that I did what you told me to do? Isn't that enough? Like, leave me alone already. Well, I wish I could say that, but it's not what the Bible says. It's hard enough to serve God and obey him without having to worry about our attitude as we do it. And yet God says that what he accepts, what's allowable to him, is service with joy and gladness of heart. God loves a cheerful giver, not one who says, God, I hate this. I want nothing to do with what you demand of me, but fine, I'll do it. And I kind of understand this because have you ever had anyone who spent time with you because they were forced to, you know, like a babysitter maybe or something? They don't want anything to do with you, but they're obligated to do it. That's belittling. It's demeaning. It's no fun. Like, here, let me help you out because I have to. And you're left like, thanks, I guess. Yet how often do we treat God that way? It's like, God, I don't want you. I don't want your church. I don't want your plan. I don't want your will. I find no joy in those things. I want nothing to do with it. But I don't want to end up in hell, so fine, I'll guess I'll do as you demand. I guess I'll follow these stupid rules you have. If that's how you think, if that's how you live, I'm telling you, And I hope I can convince you that God has more for you than that. God has so much more for you than that. Have you guys ever heard that God isn't concerned with your happiness? Or maybe you've heard someone say, God's not concerned with your happiness, he's concerned with your holiness. Do a Google search. Lots of sermons with that title. Lots of good Bible teachers with sermons of that title. I'm pretty sure I did it once. And in my study, in my thinking about this, I found that I had to change my mind. Listen to this, John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus speaking says this, "These things I have spoken to you, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full." That your joy might be full. Jesus says, that's why I'm bothering to tell you all this stuff, that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be full. Then a few chapters later, Jesus is approaching his death, and he's praying. He's praying in the garden. He has very little time left. Every minute counts at that moment. And you know, one of the things he prayed for is that his followers would have his full joy in their lives. Okay, evidently God's actually concerned with our joy. In fact, he demands it. He demands it. And I believe, my opinion, but I believe it with all of my heart, that some of you don't have it, and you're afraid to admit it. I believe that some of us know nothing of this experience, nothing of pleasure in God, joy in obeying him, fulfillment in his will, but we don't want to admit it. That'd be scary. That'd be humiliating. And instead, we would rather play pretend than face the reality that we don't have it. I think there's people who have lived the vast majority of their life claiming the name of Christian, saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus has saved me from my sins. And yet, they're not excited about him. They don't care about him. There's no smiling when they hear about God. There's no passion. They're not satisfied. And that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing if you're in that place, because God demands our joy. He demands that our joy be found in him. So the question is yours? What actually gets you excited? What makes you happy? Do you have joy in God, or do you try to find it somewhere else? And I say try, because you're going to fail. You're going to fail. In actual reality, not what you know should be true, but actual reality in your lives, where do you find joy? Does God provide it? Because he should. Listen to this. Tons of verses. You'll not keep up. Sorry. It says in Psalm 149:2, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Psalm 14:7 says, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 100:2, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. O righteous, shout for joy. And you might think, well, that's just Psalms. Like, that doesn't really count. That's not, like, the real Bible. Well, you're wrong. And you find it elsewhere. You find it elsewhere. We'll get to that. But you continue in Psalms. God commands all the nations to rejoice in their maker. He says, let the nations be glad. Sing for joy. Psalm 67:4. He even commands that the natural world find joy in him. Listen to this. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Psalm 96. Psalm 98:4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy. Sing praises. And in the New Testament, God doesn't all of a sudden change his tune. Matthew, Jesus speaking, says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Command, for your reward is great in heaven. Luke 6:23 says, leap for joy. That's some serious joy. Okay? If I was someone else preaching, like if Justin was here preaching, he'd be jumping up and down right now. But I'm not going to. But I should. Luke 10:20 says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus says, rejoice, have joy, be glad. Paul keeps going. If it weren't plain enough at this point, he drives it home even further. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice with those who rejoice. In Romans chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, right at the end, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. So we don't get a pass. Like, well, I rejoiced once, like in 2004. Rejoice always. Philippians 2:18, be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. And then perhaps one of the more well-known verses, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then, because we're not real smart, he says, again, rejoice. Okay, when God clearly demands something in the Bible, when he clearly demands that we do something in the Bible and we don't do it, we have a word for that. You guys might know what it is. Sin. Sin, right? God says, do this, and you say, no, I don't want to. Sin. How come for all these other things we're willing to call it out as sin, but with joy we kind of give ourselves a free pass? If there was any other command given so often in Scripture, so clearly demanded of us, you can easily count it 122 times. Again, if you want to start adding up other synonyms, you get far more than that. Easily 122 times, and then we refuse to do it, we call it out as sin. Why not this one? And at this point, especially those of you who might know me better, you might be tempted to think like, oh, Jesse, he went off to the Philippines and he experienced that kind of over-emotional Christianity that the Philippines is famous for, and that really had an impact on him. And you're wrong. Sorry, I won't take that. I saw that and it disgusted me. It was fake, it was empty, it was shallow. Superficial glee, not resolute joy. That's not what I'm talking about. No, what happened is I went to the Philippines and it was really hard. I saw that and it was disgusting. I wanted nothing to do with that, but I had days where I kind of wanted to give up, days where it was difficult, days where I didn't have a whole lot of joy. So I needed to see what God had to say about real joy. Real, biblical, Christian joy that can come only from him. So I opened the Bible and I found out he has a lot to say, a lot to say. And a lot of it was hard for me to accept. Kind of challenging, to be honest. I've never had a sermon take me so long, and it's because I looked up those 122 verses. You know, get out your concordance. You start looking up joy, joyful, cheer, glad, blessed, which if you didn't know, just means be happy. Bible has a lot to say. So when you are in sin, you refuse to do what God demands, you know what you're supposed to do then? You repent. That's what we do with sin. We repent of it. We turn from it. We obey God. What you don't do is explain a why those commands don't actually relate to you. You know, we do that. It's like, well, I know God demands this, but if he knew my circumstances, he couldn't possibly expect this from me. And we do that with joy. It's like, yeah, but God gives me a pass because I'm really going through some difficulty. Well, tell that to Paul when he told you to rejoice when he was writing from prison. Or you know what I think we do, and I think a lot of us are guilty of it. I was guilty of it. Is we start to redefine what joy is so that we don't feel the guilt of not having it. We redefine joy to mean something else. We don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to feel convicted that we aren't experiencing it. Okay? People do that with sin. Example, people might say, well, I know that I'm not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, but you don't get it. We really love each other, so it's like we're married, and you redefine what marriage is, or you kind of redefine what sex is. That's what we do with other sins, and then we do it with joy, and we try and make joy mean something that it doesn't mean. And right now, you might be thinking, that's exactly what you're doing. Like, you're trying to make joy seem like it has something to do with, like, happiness and positive feeling and glad and cheerful. Yeah, I am. You know why? Because it's how the Bible uses it. I looked up the verses. I found people who are smarter than me and actually looked up, like, Greek, Hebrew. Okay, is joy more than happiness? Sure, if by happiness you mean some superficial, shallow glee. But if you're going to try and define joy with no positive, cheerful emotions attached, I think you're kind of doing like definitional gymnastics, distorting any kind of common sense. And again, I understand why people do this, because there's fake, empty, shallow happiness. That's not what I'm talking about. So I get why people want to make that distinction, but then they lessen joy to mean very little, very little. Okay, so I'm not talking about empty, shallow, superficial glee, this kind of veneer of fake, fluffy, fleeting jolliness, like, oh, everything's gonna work out in the end. Those people are annoying. They're annoying. Sorry if that's one of you, but you're annoying. So I'm not talking about that. But you can't remove emotional happy feeling from joy. You just can't. There was a book that I read in getting ready for this. I'd actually highly recommend it to anyone who wants to learn more about real Christian joy. It's a book called Happiness by Randy Elkhorn. Some of you have read books by him. It's a great book, and he says, 100 years ago, every Christian knew the meaning of joy. 100 years ago, every Christian knew the meaning of joy. And he says, if you ask a group of Christians today, what does joy mean? People will look around confused. They will grope for words with only one certain opinion. Joy must be different than happiness. Okay, and he goes on and he says, Scripture dictionaries, and any kind of common sense language doesn't support such a drastic distinction. Okay, Merriam-Webster defines joy as a feeling of great happiness. American Heritage Dictionary, an intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. Okay, those are just dictionaries. Who cares what they have to say? Somewhat, I agree with you. But what about Christian scholars, Christian dictionaries? The Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, they sound smart, I don't know what they do, but they sound smart. It says happiness over a present or anticipated good. And then there's the Dictionary of Bible Themes, they define happiness as a state of pleasure or joy. And just to prove that 100 years ago people were more okay with this, here's some quotes for you. I had about 60, and I cut it to like 4, so don't worry. But I tried to find the best, and I couldn't because it was like, these are all good. They all prove the point. But J.C. Ryle says, if converted persons are not happy persons, the fault must be in themselves. I'm confident the converted man should be the happiest. Henry Scogel, he was a Scottish theologian in the 1600s. He said, that alone which can make the soul happy, the highest and most ravishing of pleasures, the most solid and substantial delights, arise from a well-placed affection in Christ. Calvin, it's the very summit of happiness to enjoy the presence of God. It's miserable when we lack it. Augustine wrote, he is happy who possesses God. God is the fountain of our happiness. He is the end of all of our desires. It is the decided opinion of all who use their brains that all men desire to be happy. The happy life which all men desire cannot be reached by anyone who does not cling with a pure and holy love to the one supreme good, the unchangeable God. Okay, I could read hundreds and hundreds of quotes. We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be excited. We're supposed to find pleasure in God. The Bible says so. Christian history says so. These Christian greats of the past, they understood it. Real joy is found in God. And giving it some thought, I kind of started to realize, I don't think we're very good at joy. That's kind of embarrassing to say. Like, you're not very good at being happy. But I think it's true. It's funny to say, but I think it's true. Because we look for it where it can't be found. We chase after it without ever catching it. We try to attempt to manufacture some cheap imitation of it, pretending to be satisfied by it, and then those fail to satisfy. There was actually a radio show, I think this was in New York, about 5 years ago. They had a podcast called The Pursuit of Happiness. Okay, The Pursuit of Happiness. John Littig and Lynn Rosen. They're just secular people, and their goal was to help people pursue and find happiness. But it didn't work out for them. Didn't work out for them so poorly did it work for them that once they realized it wasn't working, they got together and committed suicide together. Because guess what? Their way to joy didn't work. They gave up on the whole thing. We're bad at it. And I kind of get it. Because if I was searching for joy the way they did, I wouldn't have found it either. I would have given up too. Those futile attempts would be awfully disappointing. Awfully disappointing. When you think of the Puritans, you think of these like very stoic, serious people, and they're not happy. They're not happy. And then it turns out that when you read their writings, a ton of those verses, a ton of those quotes that I had were by Puritan writers who were really happy about God. And one of them said this about the futility, the emptiness of finding happiness in anything other than God. He says, "This is as if a man were hungry, and to satisfy his craving stomach, he would go outside and gape at the wind, open his mouth wide to try and get as much wind in as possible, and then believe that the reason that his stomach isn't satisfied is because he hasn't gotten enough wind. Like, if I stood out there longer, I got a little more wind, I would be okay." That's how people live. They chase after these things, they don't satisfy, and they think, well, if I just had more, if I just had more, if I could just accumulate enough stuff, I'd have joy. And Solomon tells us it doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because wind isn't suitable for a craving stomach. It's not going to satisfy. It just won't. It can't. So if we're commanded by God to rejoice in him, to have joy that is full, how do we do it? How do we do it? I tried to think of some biblical advice for us on this and came up with four steps for us. Number one is to seek and see God. This might seem really easy, like if the presence of God is where you find joy, you have to actually be near God. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. And yet we don't do it. We don't go anywhere near God. We want nothing to do with his will, nothing to do with his plan, nothing to do with his people. And then it's like, well, why is life so terrible? Well, I can tell you. Okay, fullness of joy is found in his presence. Then to experience that joy, we actually have to be there. We actually have to be there. It's been said that we make idols, we worship whatever it is that we find the most pleasure in. Whatever we find the most pleasure in, that's what we're going to worship. That's what we'll be devoted to. Well, the only cure to that, then, is to actually find pleasure in God. And I wonder how much pleasure and how much happiness, how much real joy are we depriving ourselves of? We're missing out on. Because we're so focused on these other things. Because we're thinking about anything and everything except that which matters most. Except that which matters most. That verse in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. After that is where Paul says, finally, if there's anything just, anything right, anything true, anything right, God, think on these things. Because that's how you're going to actually be able to rejoice in the Lord always. For some of us, that means that we're going to have to stop numbing our minds with whatever thing it is that you use. Okay? Got to put the phone down. One guy said, "I strongly believe that if you spent one less hour per day meditating on your phone and one more on God's word, you would almost certainly be happier." Almost certainly be happier. And I believe that strongly. There's scientific evidence studies that prove that. That prove that. We get so easily distracted by these stupid things that aren't going to satisfy. And we forget. We avoid the one thing that will satisfy. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." He says, I came upon your word and I ate them. It made me happy. I had joy. Psalm 19:7-8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, leading to rejoicing in the heart. Rejoicing in the heart. Psalm 119:47, I'll delight myself in your commandments that I love. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So to have joy in God and seek God and know God and be near God actually means you have to care about his word. Okay, if you want to be in God's presence, you want to know him. If knowing God leads to joy, you actually have to read what he said to us. And so many people are living this miserable Christian life and they can't be bothered to figure out what God has for them. And I would say sorry, but you're doing it to yourself. You're doing it to yourself. To have joy in God requires knowing God, and many are unwilling to put in that work. They'd rather suffer a compromise to their joy, to their satisfaction, their pleasure in God, than put in the work of knowing God. Do you know that the Bible says that you will seek God and you will find him when you seek him with your whole heart, with your whole heart. So half-hearted devotion, kind of half-hearted commitment, the idea of just kind of paying attention to God on Sundays, that doesn't work. You don't seek God, you don't find God then, which means you're not in his presence, which means there's no fullness of joy. And if you find that your joy in God is lacking, okay, if your joy in God is lacking, the problem's not in him. Problem's not in him, which only leaves that the problem must be with us. And it just might be that we're not actually willing to follow after him because we're too distracted, too apathetic, too lazy, too afraid, or any other stupid excuse that we use to excuse ourselves from pursuing God. Okay, so we have to actually seek him. Number two is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Psalm 126:3 says, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. And you know what the next words are? We are glad. If you're a Christian, God has done great things for you. It's the only way to become a Christian is if God's done great things for you. And if he has done great things for you, then you should be glad. And I like to live with a complaining attitude more than a thankful attitude. And you guess what? That leads to a whole lot of no joy. Whole lot of no joy. Do you actually remember what God has done for you, or do you just take it for granted? God created you, Jesus died for you, and we're like, oh, thanks. I'm gonna look at some more cat pictures. I don't do that, but I waste my time plenty other ways. If you don't have that joy, could it be that God might not have yet done that great work? It's like, yeah, I don't have joy in God. Maybe he hasn't done great things for you because you haven't actually trusted him. You haven't actually put your faith in him. That might be the case. The reality is, how can we fail to live with a certain level of joy knowing what God has done for us? How can you fail to live with a certain level of joy knowing what it is that God has done for you? Right? We were dead. The Bible says you were dead, you were enslaved, and you were destined for hell. Now we're alive, free, destined for heaven, perfection with God, where there's fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Sounds like a good reason to be thankful to me. Sometimes we forget, and then we need to pray as David did in Psalm 51. Make me hear joy and gladness. You hear that? Make me hear joy and gladness. He's like, I'm not hearing it. Lord, make me hear joy and gladness. And then he says, return to me the joy of my salvation. Remind me of how happy I am that you've saved me. Guys, we have it good. And some days it's hard to believe. Other days it's hard to remember. But God has been so good to us. He has. I can say that, and I don't even know what situation you're in. It could be awful. And God's been good to you. He has. Be thankful. Don't let grumbling and complaining take over your life. The perfect God of the universe has loved you enough to adopt you into his family. And that's enough reason to celebrate. It is. Sometimes we live with a, well, I'll be happy later kind of attitude. Like, I can't be thankful now, but I'll be happy if this happens. Psalm 118 tells us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. So this is what you have to work with. You can complain about the day, but this is what he's given you. So let's rejoice and be glad with what we have. Number three in our steps for joy, service, sacrifice, and obedience. And I wish we could skip this one. It'd be a lot easier if we could skip this one, but we can't. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to serve, sacrifice, and obey with joy. How can it lead to joy? It's kind of the chicken or egg question. Well, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see it. Experience it. And you just might find that God's actually faithful. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had just sent out his 70. He sent out his 70 to minister. They healed. They cast out demons. They did great work. It's kind of the first ever missions trip. And you know what it says? The Bible makes very clear note when they return. Luke 10, 17. They come back, and it says, they returned with great joy. They returned with great joy. They worked hard. Okay, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you ever serve God, you ever obey and do what he tells you to do, it's really tiring. It's really hard. They came back full of joy. Full of joy. And Jesus explains why. He explains why. And he says, blessed, which remember I just said, which means happy. Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets, many kings have desired to see what you see, and they haven't seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they don't get to hear it. He says, happy are you, because you got to be part of my work. And sometimes we live this miserable life, and it's like, well, you're not doing anything for God. You won't actually get up and serve. You won't actually obey. And then you're wondering why he's not doing his part, when you're just kind of sitting at home doing nothing. When I see people miserable and they're refusing to obey clear directives from God, all I can do is kind of shake my head. It's like, well, what do you expect? You refuse to submit to him, and then you complain that he doesn't give you what you want? You refuse to go where God tells you to go. You refuse to commit. You refuse to be a part of the community that he intends for you, and then you complain that life with God is so empty, so unfulfilling, so hard. Well, yeah, because you don't actually know nothing of the life with God. You're not living it. The reality is many people despair about their circumstances. They complain about the life that God has given them when they're not even living the life that God intends for them. And it's kind of devastating. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because the reality is whatever it is they're looking, the car doesn't do it, the house doesn't do it, the job isn't going to do it, the vacation isn't going to do it. And then they're in this kind of endless cycle of despair that they seem unable to get out of. One pastor says, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, so if you'll actually serve him, if you'll actually live for God's mission, he says, your life will be hard, your risk will be high, but your joy will be full. Your joy will be full. Last, hope. Hope. By hope, I mean just a confident expectation of things to come. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Okay, if you believe in God, you believe in the God of the Bible, then this is true. The price of our happiness has already been paid. The price for your happiness has been paid. The reason, the basis of your happiness is secure. It's not going away. The resource for your happiness is provided daily. And the assurance of your eternal happiness is absolute, providing every reason for your happiness today. That same author I mentioned earlier, he said, when the followers of Jesus lose their interest in heaven, they'll no longer be happy Christians. No longer be happy Christians. Sometimes when Christians discuss the idea of joy, it's that empty, shallow, gross joy I was talking about, and it kind of sounds like a fake fairy tale. Like, oh, just believe and everything will be good in the end. And I said, those people are really annoying. like fairy tale Christianity isn't real Christianity. But did you know there's actually one way that it kind of is? You know how fairy tales end? And they lived happily ever after. The end. That's what we have to look forward to. We'll live happily ever after. Amen. It's going to be awesome. Jesus said, for the joy that was before him, he could endure the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. You might think that this idea of hope is just kind of pointing to the fact that eventually we can have joy. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you haven't seen Jesus right now, yet you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we don't see Jesus now, but now we do rejoice with joy that is so inexpressible we can't express it. So to explain this joy I'm talking about, Paul says, I can't do it. It's inexpressible. So I'm not going to try. You can look up those 122 plus like 300 other verses for yourself. Guys, some days this life is terrible. It hurts. It disappoints. It's not enough. It gives you all kinds of reasons for giving up, sadness, despair. But guess what? The next one, every reason for joy. Every reason for joy. Okay, what's the results of this joy? The results of this joy, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The result is strength. Strength that's needed to persevere. Strength that's needed to endure the difficulties of life. The strength needed to be an effective tool for the purposes of God. If you've been following God for more than 7 minutes, you've probably found that sometimes it's just a duty. It's drudgery. It's hard. But if that's all it is and it's never a delight, you're missing out. You're missing out. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's what keeps you going. Nothing else is going to do it. I tell you that if it's never a duty for you, if everything is drudgery, or if it's never a delight for you, if everything's drudgery and duty, you're not going to make it. Like the next time I come and visit you, if you hate this church, you want nothing to do with this church, there's no joy, no happiness in being part of this community, you're probably not going to be here. Part of me hopes you're not here. You're no good for the people around you. I've been gone for a while. There's great joy to be found in being part of this church. You can't do what God has for you if you go around with no hope, no joy, and you live in constant despair. It's going to be impossible. Sometimes Christians live as if faith has drained them of joy. It hasn't provided them of joy, but drained them from it. And they're, what a sad witness that is. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we're supposed to have an answer for the hope that's in us. People are supposed to see you and be like, you're different. I want to know what it is about you that's so different. And when you go around like moping, everything's terrible, they don't want to know why you're so crabby. They're not like, I want what you have. So often we want to be used by God, and yet we're afraid to actually open our mouths. And instead of boldness, there's fear. And I wonder if the reason there's no passion and instead apathy, the reason that there's no devotion but instead there's extreme laziness, is because we don't actually see God as worth it. We don't see God as worth it. You don't experience pleasure in his presence. You know nothing of the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore that is promised in Psalm 16:11. Charles Spurgeon said, there's nothing that more tends to strengthen the faith of a young believer than to hear the veteran Christian who's covered with scars from the battle testifying that the service of his master is a happy service, and that if he could have served any other master, he would not have done so, for his service is pleasant and his reward is everlasting joy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel comes and they're announcing Jesus' birth, and he says, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. He says, Jesus is coming, and that's glad tidings, and it's great joy. Well, Jesus has came. We have reason to be glad. reason for great joy. I started this morning reading Psalm 43, verse 5, which is identical to Psalm 42, verse 5, so you could say either one. I liked Psalm 43 more, though. Psalm 43, verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God. I'll yet praise him." There's another tone that I think would kind of be appropriate for that verse, and that would be for God to come in front of you, grab you by the shoulders, and shake you. Why are you cast down? What's so wrong? Why are you so sad? Hope in me. Haven't I done enough? Haven't I proven myself to you? And then when God does that, we're like one of those kids who's got tears down their face. They're just pouty, kind of whiny. And the parents like, "Come on, it'll be okay. Go play." And eventually those tears kind of go away and they get this sideways grin and they go off and play again. That's how we should be. Guys, this life with God is not so bad. John 6, following Jesus got so hard, so much reason for despair, that it says many left and followed him no more. And Jesus says, "Well, do you want to go too?" to his disciples. And he's like, "If this is really so bad, do you want out?" And they say, "No." They knew better. They remained with God because this life with God, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. We would sing again, but I went too long and I'll get yelled at. They'll never invite me back. So let me read you two passages. Psalm chapter 33, verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings." I don't think we got a harp anyways. "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Isaiah 49, 13 says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he'll have mercy on his afflicted." We have lots of reasons to sing for joy. We have lots of reasons in the Bible to jump for joy, to leap for joy, to shout for joy. Let's actually do it. Let's actually do it. Let's leave here, seek God with our whole heart. Let's be thankful for the work that he's done. He has done great things for us. Great things for us. Let's serve him. Let's see what we can do. Okay, we're leaving on a missions trip. Let's go see what we can do over there. And you guys, let's see what you can do here. Let's serve him, and we're going to find great joy. And let's remember, even on the days when we want to give up, even on the days when there's all kinds of reasons for despair, we've got reason for hope. Reason for hope.